Okay, being spiritually blessed. Ephesians 1, we're talking about being blessed with all, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And we have gone through some of the blessings that we have been doing. We were down to verse 3, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us as adoption of sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And so we looked about this about his grace and peace and choosing us from before the foundations of the world and what that means. Because he wants all men to be saved, he gave the very best of heaven to secure forgiveness of sins for those who would take advantage of it through faith in Jesus and trust in him and his redemptive blood. And so we come down to this adoption of sons, and we talked about being heirs with Christ as a result, about giving us good gifts, given protecting us with loving kindness and compassion as a father to his children. We talked about that we have his word to encourage us and to teach us and comfort us and train us. And as we see in Psalms 119:1, we all know that, how blessed are those whose way is blameless and who walk in the law of the Lord. And then we turned over about him disciplining us. I was glad that Steve brought this up in his class about fathers and those kinds of things, talking about disciplining us. And it's a blessing. We read in Psalm 94, blessed is a man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of their law. And then Proverbs 3, whom the Lord loves, he reproves as a father, his son, in whom he delights. And then Hebrews 12, whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And be zealous, therefore, and repent, as Jesus talks about in Revelation, the third chapter, when he's talking to one of the churches there in Asia that he had John to write the letters to. So, discipline, reproving, rebuking is good for us. And we need to have a heart towards that. And we'll hit on that again, Lord willing, as we hit the very last section that we're going to be studying in this class about how to look to God's Word and how we can apply God's Word in different situations. And so he gives us, and then the next point that I wanted us to discuss, we covered those, listening to and answering prayers. We touched on that somewhat, and we read a couple of verses there. God, as our Father, wants and expects us to obey him. And I think even Steve touched on this point. And so let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, verse 29. Pat, would you read that, please? Deuteronomy 5:29. This is showing the heart of God as he looks to the children of Israel. Okay, Pat?
Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would hear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever.
See God's heart there? Here is the God of the universe. And he had just done all these wonderful things for the children of Israel. Of course, they had gone through the wilderness. They had disobeyed him. They many all except for the 20 years and under, except for Joshua and Caleb, had died in the wilderness. And so Moses is giving this second sermon in Deuteronomy about before they go into the land, and he's saying, oh, that you know, this is God speaking. Oh, that they would have a heart, that they would listen and obey me. That's the God. Yes.
I think this is about their heart, not God's heart.
Yes. Yeah, it's God's heart in how he feels about them, wanting them to listen to him, obey him. Oh, that they would have a heart. God is showing his desire and his want for them. You're right, Lauren. The heart there that God is talking about is their heart. He wants them to have that kind of heart. But God's heart is shown in that he expects. He's done all these things. He's given them the law of Moses. He wants them to serve him. He wants them to obey him. He wants them to be his children. Any questions? Do you have any thoughts on that, Lauren?
I agree with what you're saying. I don't know how you're getting down this verse. I'm missing that part. I believe what you're saying is true.
Okay.
I have used this verse extensively
on their heart
teaching right now. Back here, and we're talking about the kind of heart that God wants his people to have.
Absolutely.
And it goes all the way through doing the body kingdom, and they don't have it. And, you know, and there's also a focus on setting your heart to see God and to follow God's will. So, and I've tied this in with that. So, I mean, like I say, I don't think what you're saying is wrong. I just don't think it's coming out.
Do you think Jesus, God cares about his children, in that he wants them to obey him? That's the point. And I think you made the point about their heart very well. And so he wants and expects them. And
he's hoping for them. He's hoping for them.
Yes, yes. For their well-being. He wants their well-being. He wants them to obey him. He has done everything from heaven to make that possible. And he's, oh, that they would have a heart to obey me. And so you see God's attitude towards his children in that he wants them to be obedient. He wants them to have well-being. He wants us to have well-being. And thank you for helping make that clear. He gives us a free will to do so, though. He gives us an opportunity to choose. It goes all the way back to the beginning. He gave a command, and they had a choice. When Joshua was giving his last recourse, he says, "Choose whom you will serve this day. To me and my house, I will serve the Lord." 24:15. And so, you know, he gives us a choice to obey or disobey. And he also allows us to suffer consequences. The blessings and the curses all throughout the law of Moses and through the New Testament. And so, you know, if we choose to not listen, if we choose to not partake of the Lord's spiritual blessings, there are consequences. And the God of love, the God of mercy, is also the God of wrath. And as we read in Romans 1, people who did not choose to acknowledge him as God, but chose to make themselves God, they chose not to give thanks to him. What did he allow? He allowed them for the sin to take over their lives and to become depraved. He didn't want that, but he allows it for people who will not trust in him and trust in his mercy. and His grace. Any other thoughts on that? Did anyone else put anything down about being adopted as sons and what having Him as a father is a blessing? Okay. Let's go to verse 6. Ephesians, first chapter, verse 6. Melissa, can you read that, please?
To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved.
So, what did you put down as a spiritual blessing in verse 6? Grace. Not only grace, but His glorious grace. Okay? Freely bestowed on us. His unmerited favor. His special honor. We're highly favored because of His grace. Verse 7 calls His grace riches. According to the riches of His grace. See? Verse 8, He says, which He lavished upon us. Lavished grace. That means that He overly, abundantly kept, gave, and keeps giving. Of His best gift and gifts. Romans 3:24 says that we're being justified as a gift of His grace. We read that earlier. In Romans 4:4-5, let's go back there and read that. Because I think it's important for us to understand that it is unmerited grace, that it is abundantly given to us, not because we deserve it. Ashley, would you read Romans 4:4-5?
Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness.
Okay, in this whole passage here, it's talking about faith versus works, or doing things that you owed something. God's grace is not given to us because of our righteousness, or because it's owed to us, because of how good we are, or something good that we could ever do to deserve it, but that it is because of His grace. Not owed, but freely given. Any comments? Because others, you know, we've looked at other passages about this. Any comments about that? Okay, as we said in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 7, it is by His grace our unmerited favor. But verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So, you know, there it extends what this and explains this grace through Christ, this unmerited favor, this rich, abundantly given blessing that we have. Redemption, forgiveness, according to the riches of His grace. Through Christ. Only through Christ, the blood of Christ. Did anyone put down anything for verse 7 that you'd like to mention? In verse 8, the blessing, and of course it finishes up the thought, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. That goes with the thought in verse 7. Then it begins a new thought. In all wisdom and insight. Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view, verse 10, to a new administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things upon the earth. So, in verse 8 and 9, what was the blessing that we have that's been bestowed upon us?
To have us to be able to know the mystery of his will.
Yes. For us to know. Remember those prophets that Peter talked about that longed to look into what the mystery was and didn't understand? But we today have been known, you know, in when Christ came, he died, he went back, sat on the throne. And the mystery, the gospel was preached. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of forgiveness of sins. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's grace, to the promise of Jesus to the apostles, to their preaching, to their writing, and to the providence of God that keeps it safe through the ages. That you and I, 2,000 and something years removed, can open our Bibles and read the Word of God, the will of God, and be thankful for the grace and the forgiveness that we find in Jesus. Because Paul said in Ephesians 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And so we can do that today. Any thoughts? In all wisdom and insight, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, deals with the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. And it talks about spiritual words concerning the depths of God. Spiritual words from the mind of Christ through the apostles and through the Holy Spirit and demonstrated by the power of God. You see, we have assurance that what we have because of the miracles that Christ did and what he said, the apostles, the miracles that they said. This message is from heaven. What I'm saying is true. And we can know for certain that this is from heaven. And so he brings to light the mystery. His foreknowledge plan to save men from their sins. And we can read about it. We can read from Genesis to Revelation and be assured that what we can read, that it is the plan of God, that this is what he wanted and sent his son to die for, and that we can be partakers of that wonderful grace. And in verse 10, as we read, remember when we studied Psalm 2? The reign of Christ. In order to establish a new eternal realm of authority and rule under which God deals with man and sin through Christ. Christ came, he died, he was raised, and he went back to heaven to sit down at the right hand of God on David's throne. He is Lord, he is Christ, he is King. And that was what God had planned from before the beginning. And it has come to pass. Any thoughts about verses 8 through 10? Verse 11. Lauren, would you read verse 11, please? And Amanda, would you turn to 1 Peter 1, and we'll read 3 and 4. Lauren?
In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Okay. And 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4.
Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused
caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
So, what's the great spiritual blessing that God has blessed us in Christ Jesus, according to verse 11, and then as spoken of again in 1 Peter? An imperishable inheritance reserved in heaven. And as we've seen Jesus speaking, you know, no one can snatch it away from us. The only way we can lose it is if we lose faith, and that if we turn away from trusting in the grace and mercy that is afforded us through Jesus. Any thoughts on this that you did about the imperishable inheritance? Hope. Okay. Heirs and sons of God. Eternal glory. Let's turn to Colossians, the first chapter. I like this reading also. It's just to add to this. In Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Paul is talking about his sufferings up above that and on the body of his body, which is the church. And then verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship which God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he talks about proclaiming him and making them complete in Christ. And so, you know, an inheritance as heirs and sons, as children of his, we can have this eternal glory with God the Father and Christ. And later on, Lord willing, as we get to the next point, we're going to go over and look at some of the passages, not in the next point, but in the next lesson, excuse me. So, verse 13 and 14. Would you like to read, Margaret? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And Sandra, 1 Peter 1, 5.
You also have in whom the word of the truth, the gospel and salvation, in whom have it also believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which of the earnest of our inheritance unto redemption of God, unto the praise of his glory.
Sandra, 1 Peter 1, 5.
Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay. What's the blessing here?
You're sealed in him.
Sealed in him by the Holy Spirit. Made secure. How do you think that happens? What does that mean? Stamp of approval. Made, but it also, it's because of what is revealed through the Holy Spirit, what he's promised. Have you seen one promise that God made, that the Holy Spirit talked through the prophets and the teachers? Do you see one thing that the Holy Spirit led the apostles in truth to say that is not true, that is not absolutely righteous, and that we can take it to be true, and that nothing has the power to change that. That the Holy Spirit has promised, just as the Holy Spirit, who the prophets promised about Christ, even sitting on the throne of David. It says that Christ went and sat on the throne, as was promised by the Holy Spirit. You know, the whole revelation, the whole working through miracles, the whole action of the Godhead, it's sealed. It's secure. We can depend on it. Satan or nothing that he can come up with can change it. It is sealed. It is promised and protected. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. Any other thoughts on Ephesians 1 about the blessings themselves as we have gone through? I wanted us to look at some of the words that describe God. In this passage where these spiritual blessings are listed, his attributes. And in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I gave you on your sheet, I think, his omniscience. His eternal attribute, and that he chose us from even back then, that he looked forward in time, that he planned in love. So his part of being eternal and all wise and all insight that we talked about a while ago, all wise, all insight. And he did this with love. Verse 5. Susan, would you read verse 5? And let's look at, see what attribute or the part about, a thing about God that it talks about. Verse 5.
He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will.
So what attribute do you think is there for us to take to heart and to be thankful for? His kindness. His kindness governed his will in this.
I saw a little different his intention,
yes?
His kind intention.
Yes.
One thing, this was something that from the very beginning he had intended to do, and it was because of his kindness that this intention came.
Absolutely.
It's not just the kindness of God, it's the kindness of God in this one.
In one this, yes,
area.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that was what we needed to look at. Absolutely. It's the kindness that God was going to send his son. Can you imagine? But it's his will. And this particular area of sending Christ to die for us, this intention is governed by his kindness. There is wrath. That this is the kindness of God. Any other thoughts? Good comment, Pat. Verse 6 and 7. Pat, would you read that, please?
Now, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace.
Okay, so did anyone make any notes there?
Yes.
looking at the words, it's glorious grace. He is gracious. It's His grace. It's merciful. And it says that according to the riches of His grace, He freely bestowed upon us. He's generous. In my view, we see a God who is giving all that heaven has to offer in this instance when He sent Jesus to die for us, for our forgiveness, for our redemption. And He, verse 8 says, He lavished it on us. Any thoughts?
So what is the attribute that you see here?
I see that He is overly gracious, merciful, generous in bestowing this. And just the wording, you know, those words aren't there, but just the attitude that seems to be coming from the reading to me. You may have another view. It's okay. But a loving Father that we looked at earlier in the blessing of this richly, overly abundant giving us these things through His mercy. Verse 8, in all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery. We read that. We talked about that. All wise. The Creator that knows what's good for me. He gave me what I needed. He saw man's need. Just like He gave woman to man because man was lonely. I have sin. And God gave the gift that would take care of that sin. He knows what's good for me. He wants me to know what He wants for me. And so, in all insight and wisdom, He gave me the message that I needed. And He also gave the way that I could obtain it. Any other thoughts on that? Verse 9, He made known to us the mystery according to His kind intention from before the beginning of the foundation of the world. He was looking with us in kindness and mercy, goodwill, and He looked to do it through sending His Son. This great, loving, merciful, eternal being who did these things. And then in verse 11, I put on yours, according to His purpose and after the counsel of His will, His eternal power to bring everything willed to pass, and His righteous word. He willed it from the beginning, and it came to pass. And if you read, and as you study God's word, you will see down through the ages His power and His providence and His will working through nations, through men, and a people. And then to the fullness of time, the coming of Christ. How could we not appreciate this? And how can we not appreciate that His righteous word can be dependable, just like we were talking about being sealed by the Holy Spirit? Our hope. It is there. Jesus says it's there. God says it's there. The Holy Spirit says it's there. We can count on it. Any thoughts about that? From verse 4, what purpose did God grant these blessings in Christ Jesus? Just a conclusion. What did He do?
be holy and blameless.
That we should be holy and blameless before Him. Okay. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Melissa, can you read 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16?
As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts at the time of your ignorance, but like as He who called you is holy, be yourselves holy in all manner of living.
16.
Sorry. Because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy.
Okay, and then let's turn over to the second chapter of 1 Peter, and 9 through 12. Ashley, can you read that, please?
Sure. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
A holy people. To proclaim His excellence even among the world so that they will see us as God's children and glorify Him, not us, glorify Him on the day of visitation. So, it behooves us because of all this that God has planned from before the earth. Planned through the ages, worked through the ages, because He wants us to be holy and blameless, not because of how good we are, but because what the redemptive blood of Christ can do for us and what God's plan for His people can do for us to make us a people. For His possession, to make us like Him, to be imitators of Him, to be more and more like Christ, as Ephesians 4 talks about in the walk. And so that's why we need to be reminded and be grateful. And in Ephesians 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14, what should our lives be filled with because of these being blessed with these spiritual blessings? What word did you find in each one of those verses? Let's look at it. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Sandra, do you want to read that?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Okay. The word there, blessed. All praise. All glory. Different than the blessing that He has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. This is praise, glory. Okay? Verse 6. Amanda?
To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in His beloved.
Okay? Verse 12. To the end that we were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14. He has given us a pledge of our inheritance, which is a way to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. All praise, all glory. Our lives should be filled. Our lives should reflect because of this redemptive work that we are blessed with in Christ Jesus. Any thoughts on that? And, you know, if we fail to show in our lives this holiness and this people of God character, he's still going to get the praise and glory. He's still done what he has done. I might fail, but his glory and his grace, that's not going to diminish it. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by not doing what he wants and what he says. We can grieve God, but it's not going to take away from the glory of this grace and of him and of Christ. Okay, on your sheet I put 1 John 3:8. Lauren, would you read 1 John 3:8, and then we're going to turn over to Hebrews, the second chapter. What did Jesus do as regard to the devil and death?
He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God is manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Okay, Hebrews, the second chapter, Sandra, verses 14 through 18.
For the sins of the people. For in him that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
Okay. See what the Holy Spirit is saying through the writer of Hebrews and what John is saying? He destroyed the works of the devil. The devil wants to have rule over your soul. He wants to bring about spiritual death. He wants you to live lives with hopelessness and futility, with no hope, no joy of an inheritance, no joy of being forgiven. But Christ changed all that. He rendered powerless him who had the power of death. One day, if the world stands, we will die. But there is. 1 Corinthians 15 is assured. There is going to be a resurrection of a glorious, imperishable body that will live eternally with Christ. And when Christ went to the cross and when Christ was raised, the devil lost his power over death that began back there in that garden. And hopelessness away from the tree of life. Now, as we've studied in lessons past, we have entrance into where the tree of life is. We can partake of it. And Jesus is there. And he has made the way. And he's opened the doors. And so, we can be comforted. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 16 says, be comforted because we have hope. Okay? It's not on your sheet. When Jesus appears in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. And 1 Thessalonians 4, excuse me. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive in Christ and both will rise together to meet the Lord in the air. Always be with the Lord. We have that hope. Lord willing. Do you all have hearts and character of those to whom the Lord's blessing will be granted? Do y'all have that?
Yes.
Okay, very good. We will start, Lord willing, next week. on that, and at least go through maybe the first and second. Start. We'll try to get in, even into the Beatitudes. Okay. Thank you so much.